That's great. But I work alongside Trevor and Linda as part of Father Heart Ministries. And for those of you that were here last night, Trevor just gave a little bit of background. Father Heart Ministries is based in New Zealand, but there are teams of us all over the world. And so I'm based in the UK, in Oxfordshire, in a town called Abingdon. So we do some of the schools together, and Trevor and Linda and I have been to Uganda a few times, just sort of sharing the love of the Father and talking to people about the extravagant goodness of Father God. What we're seeing these days is really just the Father revealing himself to his church. And again, his people becoming aware of the fact that he is a loving Father, and that he desires, he longs that we would know and live as sons and daughters. Because so often, you know, many of us have lived sort of under the condemnation of, you know, we feel that salvation is buying a ticket to heaven to avoid the wrath of God. But actually, it's so much more than that. It's learning to live a life like Jesus lived his life, as a son or as a daughter of our Heavenly Father. And this weekend we've got together today is just an opportunity for us to receive more of that love, to understand more of it, to see, as Trevor was talking last night, you know, that the eyes of our heart would be opened so that we can really, really see who God is. And just to experience more of his love for us. One of the things that was on the screen a bit earlier was advertising something we call an A-School, which is a week-long encounter with the Father and with his love. And we call them schools, but they're not really schools. Schools is just the wrong word. It's not a conference either. It's more just of a week-long encounter where you can soak in the love of the Father. And there's one coming up next April in Harlow. And I guess there's some details and so on the table outside. But I would really just encourage you, if you haven't been on one of those schools, to really consider it, because they are just very good. We had one a couple of weeks ago in Hemel Hempstead. And at the end of the week, it's just wonderful to hear people's stories of how God has touched them and how he's poured his love into their hearts. But one of the things we like to do when we do a conference or a school is we really want to sort of ground this biblically. Because, you know, we want everybody to realize that this is a truth that is written throughout the whole of God's Word. And so we like to take a bit of time, either in a school or in a conference, just to go through some of the scriptures and show you that God as a Father, God loving us now, is entirely and completely biblical. I remember talking to a friend of mine a few years ago, and he said to me, "Oh, Mark," he said, "you're doing all this stuff on the Father's love, but," he said, "it's only in a few passages in the Bible." And I thought, "No, it's not. It's everywhere." And I said, so I said that to him, I said, "No, it's not just in John's Gospel or John's letters or a few hints of it in some of the prophecies in the Old Testament." I said, "It's everywhere. It's right through from Genesis, right the way through scriptures. God is talking about himself as a Father. God is revealing himself as a Father. God is telling us that he loves us." And so I had this discussion, and so I thought, well, I'm going to go and prove it. So I did a study, you know, right through the scriptures, finding God as Father. And it's some of that that I just want to share with us this morning, because it really is important. Everything we do, everything we believe, everything we live in has to be completely rooted in the Word of God. So we're not going to do a traditional Bible study this morning, but I just want to take you through a few scriptures and just show that, you know, God really is our Father, and he really is loving us right now. Trevor talked last night about us receiving his love in our hearts that the eyes of our hearts would be open so we can see who God is and that we can receive and live in his love. Now, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures, so it'll be a whistle-stop tour, so don't feel you have to try and keep up with me. But if you want to get the notes afterwards, they are on my website for you to download. If you go to the download section, you can find them there. But we have to start in the beginning, don't we? So we're going to go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Most of you were thinking we were going to get to Genesis 1, weren't you? When I said we're going to start in the beginning. And you all had your Bibles ready to leap into Genesis chapter 1. But actually the real beginning is John chapter 1. Because that tells us what it was like before Genesis chapter 1. Because John writes at the beginning of his gospel, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word," which he's talking about Jesus, "was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made." That's talking about a time before time existed. That's talking about the time before God stepped in and created the earth and the birds and the plants and the planets and the stars and us. John's writing about what it was like before then. And he says, in the beginning, there was God. And he was in relationship with his Son, Jesus. And we know that the Holy Spirit was there too. A little bit further down in verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." Right at the beginning of John's gospel, he tells us who we are. He tells us that we are the children of God the Father. That in the beginning, there was this beautiful, perfect relationship in the Trinity. There was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, totally complete in themselves, totally caught up in love, totally caught up in relationship together. And John tells us that Jesus came in order that we might become the children of God. We might become the children of this God who is in heaven, that sometimes we think of as distant and far off and not able to be known personally, but John says, here is this relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and Jesus has come in order that we can be called the children of God. If you're children, you have a father. And John is saying at the beginning of his gospel, you're not slaves, you're not servants, you're not sort of people who are trying to avoid the wrath of God, but you're children. You are children of God. And he makes that very clear. That's who we are. That's what he came for. At the end of John's Gospel, in John chapter 17, almost the very last words of Jesus before he's taken away to the cross and for the crucifixion, Jesus is praying for all those. He's prayed for himself, he's prayed for his disciples, and then he prays for all those who will come on afterwards. And do you know what? That includes us. So Jesus, on his last night on earth, just before he was taken away to the cross, he is thinking about us. And he's praying for us. And almost the last words he says in that prayer are, "Father, I want these people to know that you love them just as you love me." Jesus' last words are, "Father, I know you love me. I've lived in love all my life. You know, even before the beginning of time, I lived in love. I lived in that love relationship with you. All I've ever known is perfect love. And he says, Father, I want those people that come on afterwards to know that you love them in exactly the same way. And the wonderful, wonderful thing is that God the Father loves each one of us exactly the same way as he loves Jesus. He loves us with the same intensity of love that he loved Jesus with, that he loves Jesus with. He doesn't treat us any differently. He doesn't treat us like second-class citizens. He doesn't love us any less because we have a sinful past. He doesn't love us any less if we've committed really, really bad, big, horrible, nasty sins. He loves us in exactly the same way as he loves his son Jesus. And when I first understood that, it was like so amazing. Because it's really easy, isn't it, to understand God loving Jesus. Because Jesus did no wrong. Jesus came from heaven and did his Father's will. He was obedient to death on the cross. And it was always very easy for me to understand God loving Jesus. But when I read these verses in John chapter 17 and realized that God the Father loved me with exactly the same love and in exactly the same way as he loved Jesus, it blew my mind. Because that's just incredible to think, because, you know, I know what I'm like. And, you know what you're like. And even the people who are closest to you don't really know what you're like. They don't know the thoughts that pass through your heart, the attitudes that you have, the feelings you have. They don't really know what goes on inside of you. The only person who knows that apart from God is you. And sometimes we look at our own lives and we think, you know, how can God love me? How can God love me with all my sin, with all my mess, with all the rubbish, all the stuff of life? How can God love me with all the attitudes and all the thoughts and all that sort of stuff? You know, how can he? But John says, John records those words of Jesus for us, where he says, Father, I want these people to know that you love them just as you've loved me. Because God's heart, as John said at the beginning of his gospel, was that we would know that we are children of God, that we would live as children of God. Those of you who've got children, you know what it's like, don't you? Your children, our kids, you know, if they want some food, they just go and help themselves from the kitchen cupboard because they're at home. They belong. They know that the food has been put there for them by me, or more likely by their mum. So, you know, if in the evening they just fancy a piece of cake or a bit of toast, they'll go into the cupboard and help themselves. And they'll come in. Our son's 18. He wanders into the living room with a piece of toast or a piece of cake and a cup of coffee, and my first thought is, well, hang on, where's mine? And because everything that belongs to us like that belongs to them, and you know, they just don't have any hesitation about saying, well, we were on holiday earlier this year, and I thought initially it was just going to be Fiona and I going on a nice little holiday, the two of us, down to the South Devon, the place where we'd been on our honeymoon a few years before. And, you know, I thought it would just be the two of us. And suddenly the children start saying, can we come? Can we come? It's kind of like they assume that it's just in the family, it belongs to them. So we took two of them with us and we had a wonderful time. But children are like that. They just assume that what is in the family belongs to them because they know a father and mother provide. And that's really the way God wants us as his children to be. That what belongs to him belongs to us. What is ours. And he wants us to sort of go to the spiritual equivalent of the kitchen cupboard and just help ourselves to all the good things that he's put there for us. He doesn't want us to live in his family going hungry or being in need or in want. He wants us to belong to the family and live as sons and daughters live. And certainly our children, they make themselves at home. Yeah, our three daughters have left home. The youngest daughter's at university, but the other two have got their own places. But when they come back, it's their home. You know, when they come back, they make themselves at home. They leave their stuff all over the place. One of them seems to have enough pairs of shoes to sort of like have a different pair of shoes every day of the year, and maybe sometimes three or four. It must be a girl thing, I think. But so, you know, she comes home and she brings this sort of great big bag of shoes. And I'm thinking, you know, you're only home for a week. And then the shoes all over the place, you know, in the hall, in the living room. You know, with every room I go into, seems like there's her shoes there. And it's just, they come home and they make themselves at home because they belong. And that's what the Father wants his children to be like, to know that they belong because he's a good Father. And many of us don't live our lives like that. Many of us sort of hold God at a bit of a distance. Many of us are a little bit wary of him because we think maybe he's the judge or he's the big baddie. You know, we like Jesus, he's okay, but God is a bit distant. And as Trevor said last night, it goes back to the garden where Adam suddenly realized that he was naked and he was afraid. And there's that fear that came in that is in all of our hearts to some extent. But that's not the truth. That's a lie that we've been sold by the enemy. Because the truth is what John records for us here. A beautiful love relationship that we are invited to join in. A beautiful, perfect relationship within the Trinity. And Jesus says at the very end of his life on earth, he said, that relationship is what I want to invite you into so that you can live in it. I want you to know that you are loved like I'm loved. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I will go to my Father and then we will come and make our home with you. So just think for a moment, what's your heart like? What's your heart really like? Trevor talked last night about the eyes of our heart being opened. But just think for a moment, what's your heart really like? Would you like God to live there? Some of us are a bit sort of, not quite so sure because we know what's there. But Jesus says that the Father and I are going to come and make our home with you. We want to live in that heart, whatever it's like. That's our home. That's where we live. The Father really, really wants us to be at home with him. And the only way we can really know we're at home with him is when we know that we are sons and daughters. And when we live as sons and daughters to our Heavenly Father. And John, in his Gospel, records that for us. He tells us what it was like in the very, very beginning. And then at the end of his Gospel, he tells us what the reality of living in love looks like. And he invites us to join in this beautiful, perfect, wonderful relationship. But we know that it went badly wrong, don't we? We know the story of the garden. We know the story of Adam and his wife falling into sin. We know that they were driven out of the garden and left almost to live their lives on their own. So we know that in Genesis, in the beginning, the other beginning, that it wasn't a very good start for us as the human race. But God didn't stop being a father. When Adam and his wife left the garden, God didn't suddenly say, okay, I've done father, that didn't work, what shall I be next? He didn't change. God does not change. He was father. He always will be father. And I don't think what happened in the garden was a surprise to him. He didn't have a plan A and then suddenly have to revert to a plan B. God's only ever had one plan. and it's plan A. And his plan A is that we would live as sons and daughters to him. And that plan has never changed. That's what it was in the very, very beginning. And that's what it still is today. And so when Adam and his wife sinned and left the garden, the plan, the purpose, the desire in God's heart did not change. And all through the Old Testament, we have this amazing cry that comes straight from the Father's heart. And I just want to read a few verses to us because, you know, this is so rooted in Scripture that God is a Father. And sometimes we read some of the Old Testament stories and, you know, we get caught up with all the battles and the wars and the judges and the prophets and the kings, and we can miss the underlying story, which is of a father who's lost his kids and is desperate for them to come back. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 5 and 6, it says, "They are corrupt and not his children. To their shame they are a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator?" Yeah, we know the story. Here are the people of Israel, the Israelites. They're living in rebellion. They're doing their own thing. They're not living as the children of God. They're wandering off doing their own thing. And Moses comes to them and he says, "You're not living the way God wanted you to live. But don't you know that God is your father? God is your father. He is the one who created you." In Deuteronomy 32:18 it says, "You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth." Moses is calling the people back and saying, plan A is that God is Father. Plan A is God wants you to live as his sons and daughters. And you've forgotten that. And he's calling them back and wooing them back and drawing them back into that relationship and saying, this God who you fear is not to be feared at all, but he is your Father. At the beginning of Isaiah, that great prophetic book, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2, Isaiah speaks on behalf of God and he says, "I reared children. I had children. I brought them up, but they've rebelled against me." You know, even at the start of that great prophetic book, God is saying, "I am a father. I am your father and you've rebelled. You've chosen to walk off and go your own way." Now, the reality is sometimes some of our kids do their own thing, don't they? Some of our children choose to rebel against us. Some of our children choose to, you know, do things that we would rather they didn't do. But we don't stop being their father or mother, do we? We're still their father. We're still their mother. We still love them. We still want to draw them back. We still want to woo them back. We still want to show them we love them. And God's exactly the same, except better. When we go off and do our own thing, he doesn't stop loving us. He doesn't say, "Oh, I don't like David today. He's not doing what I want, so I won't be his father today." No, he doesn't. He says, "Come on, come on." And he draws us back and he says, "You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you." Even in our rebellion, he's still father because he doesn't change. We know Psalm 68, God is a father to the fatherless. The very first time I went to Uganda was in 1995. And I stayed at an orphanage. I took a team of teenagers from the school we're part of. And we went to this orphanage in Uganda. And for the first time, I think, in my life, I saw a practical demonstration of the father heart of God. Because this orphanage had gathered children into families, had set them in families, and had got, you know, like parents to look after them and give them what they had lost. This was just after the war with Obote, where thousands and thousands and thousands of people were killed. It was still at the time where you could drive down the roads in Uganda and you would see a stall at the side of the table with all the skulls on it, just piled high. Just as a reminder of the brutality of everything that had happened in that nation. And here was this orphanage in the middle of nowhere. And, I mean, Trevor and Linda and I have been to Uganda more recently, and they have mobile phones and they have internet, and it's actually quite civilized in a lot of ways. But in 1995, there was no internet. If you wanted to communicate with the outside world, it was, if you were lucky, it was a fax from Kampala. It was, you know, really very, very, very backward, very primitive, and really just coming out of that whole war season. And we went to this orphanage, and that verse in Psalm 68 became alive for me. Because I saw people who were demonstrating God's heart to these children. And they brought them into a home, and they cared for them, and they loved them. And for the first 3 days, I just walked around just crying, because I was seeing the love of the Father in action. Because in God's heart, it's so deep in his heart to be a father. And he promises to be a father to the fatherless and to care for the widows. And that's what I saw when I went to Uganda for the first time. Because it's, you know, God can't be untrue to himself. God is a father. And in situations like that, he just longs to gather children and see them cared for and loved. But that's what he wants to do with us as well. He wants to gather us to him and care for us and love us simply and only because he's our Father. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 19, I think we probably get the deepest cry of the Father that just sort of bursts out of his heart. And Jeremiah speaks on behalf of God, and he said, I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. And then there's this deep, deep cry from God's heart where he says, I thought you would call me Father and not turn from following me. The desire of God's heart is that he could treat us as his sons and daughters. He wants to treat us in exactly the same way as he treats Jesus. He wants to give us a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. That's the inheritance that he promises to his children. It's the best. That's what's in his heart, is to give his children the best. He wants to treat us like sons, but the problem is, the prophet is speaking to the nation again. They turned their back on him. They'd gone their own way. They weren't living as sons and daughters. They were living in rebellion. But the cry in God's heart was, I want to treat you like children. I want to treat you like sons and daughters. I want to give you good things, the best things that you could ever imagine. And then there's this cry that comes straight out of the Father's heart that says, I thought you would call me Father. I thought you would call me Father. That's what he wants to be called. He wants us to call him Father. When I was about 20, 21, I went on a youth camp, which was organized by our church. And it was up in the Lake District, and it was over the Christmas New Year holiday, so it was cold. It was great fun. We did a lot of outdoor things, walking, climbing, all that sort of thing. But on the Friday evening, we had just a sort of meeting where there was a bit of worship and teaching and so on. And at the end of it, I was just gathering my Bible and notebook, and I was going to take it back to my room and then go down to the bar and have a drink with some friends and so on. But I was just gathering all my stuff, and one of the leaders came over to me, and he knelt on the floor in front of me, and he put his hands on my shoulders, and he looked me straight in the eye, and he said, "Mark, you've learned to be a servant, but God wants you to be a son. You've learned to be a servant, but God wants you to be a son." And those words went right into my heart. And I knew at that point in time that God was my Father. I knew that I knew that I knew that that's who God was. And I suddenly found myself praying. From that time onwards, when I prayed, I was praying and calling God Father. Nobody told me I had to. Nobody said, "Oh, you've been prayed for that God would be your Father. Now you must call him Father." You know, no one said that. But it was just the response that happened in my heart. When I knew that God was my Father, I just started calling him Father. What do your kids call you? They call you Mum or Dad, don't they? You don't have to teach them. They just know that's who you are. And even now, when our girls come home, they park their car at the end of the drive, and we're expecting them. They come in the door. They come in the back door. They don't come in the front door because it's their home. They come in the back door. They say, "I'm home," and you come out of wherever you are. "Hi, Daddy. Hi, Mummy," and they just throw their arms around you, because you know that's what kids do. They call you Dad or Mum, Daddy, Mummy, don't they? They don't call you Sir. "Hello, Sir. Nice to see you, Sir. Hello, Boss." Sometimes I think they ought to call me the bank manager, because that's all they seem to want to do is have money off me. But, you know, they know who you are. They call you Dad or Mum. And that's the cry that Jeremiah expresses in Jeremiah 3:19. "I long for my children to call me Father, because that's who I am. That's who I am." You know, when God reveals himself to us as Father, I believe that our response is to start to call him Father. That was Trevor's experience. I can't remember whether you were sharing that last night or yesterday afternoon, but it was a similar sort of thing. When God revealed himself as Father, he just started calling God Father. And it's, you know, yes, God is Lord. Yes, he is King. Yes, he is God Almighty. But he's Father. And as God reveals who he is to us, I believe that we can respond to the cry in Jeremiah 3:19 and say, "Yes, you really are my Father." Because that's who he is. That's who he is. In the Old Testament, we know there are loads and loads of different names for God. There's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Elohim, Yahweh, El Shaddai, and you know, the list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? And we've all learned some of them in the past. And I imagine that the disciples were sitting with Jesus, thinking about all of these names in the Old Testament. And they were kind of thinking, maybe they were sitting by the side of the Sea of Galilee one day, and they were sort of thinking about this and thinking of all these names they'd learned as children. And they know that Jesus knows this God a little bit better than they do. They know that Jesus has got kind of a special relationship with God. They've been hanging around him for a few years, and they know he's kind of got this hotline to heaven. And I just sort of imagine them sitting there thinking and saying to Jesus one day, "So Jesus, you know God a little bit better than we do. All these names in the Old Testament..." Except they wouldn't have called it the Old Testament, but you know what I mean. You know, "All those names in the Old Testament, which one? Which one's the one?" And Jesus just says, "Oh, it's easy. It's easy. Just call him Father. because that's who he is. Just call him Father. And Jesus came to reveal who God really was. Jesus came to reveal that God was Father. In John chapter 14, there's that well-known passage. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I'm the way. And many of you will have heard of Derek Prince, who was a Bible teacher in the last century, died towards the end of probably about 10, 15 years ago. But he one day, just towards the end of his life, had an amazing revelation of God as Father. And he wrote in one of his newsletters, really just a couple of years or so before he died, he wrote in this newsletter, he said, he wrote about this experience with God as Father. And he said, I've taught on God being Father for years. I've got a series of it. You can buy the tape, buy the CDs or whatever. But he said, I didn't know God as Father. And he said, he said about this verse in John 14 about Jesus being the way. A pathway always has a destination. A road always goes somewhere. And he said, we've been stuck on the way instead of thinking about the destination. He says, Jesus is the pathway to the Father. The Father is the destination. The Father is where Jesus was leading. When Jesus says, I am the way, he's saying, I am the way to the Father. Walk on the way and find the Father. The whole of Jesus' ministry was to reveal the Father to us. And to show us that God was Father before the creation of the world. That's what John reveals to us in his gospel. And that even through the fall, even through the sinful nature of man, even through rebellion, even through all that stuff, God never stopped being Father. Even in the darkest days of the history of Israel, when they were rebelling and doing their own thing, when they were sent into exile, when they were really had just abandoned God and were worshipping false gods, God still cries out and says, I am your Father. I want you to call me Father. I want you to live as sons and daughters. I want you to know who I really am. And in the end, we know he sends his son Jesus. And Jesus comes to be a practical, living demonstration of what the Father is like. It says in Hebrews that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. If you want to know what the Father's like, look at Jesus. Jesus went around healing people. He's the exact representation of his Father. That means God delights in healing people as well. Jesus provided for people in their time of need. If he's the exact representation of the Father, then the Father provides for people in their time of need. Jesus comforted people. If he's the exact representation of the Father, then the Father comforts people. He showed us what the Father was like. God is not distant, he's not angry, he's not this great big judge waving the big stick. The fear of God that came into man's heart in the garden came in because of a lie from the enemy. It's not the truth. We don't have to fear God. We don't have to be frightened of who he is or what he might do to us, because he's our Father. And Jesus stepped onto this planet and he lived here for 33 years and he lived in close relationship with his disciples for 3 years and he taught them and he showed them what the Father was like. And he revealed in living form the Father's heart. When we read Exodus chapter 34, we find out a little bit of what the nature of God is like. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He abounds in love and faithfulness. He abounds in it. It's not like a little trickle. It's a full on, turned on deluge of love and graciousness, compassion and kindness, faithfulness, goodness. When we read the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. That's what our Father's like. That's the person that Jesus revealed to us. We 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a very well-known passage. Love is patient, love is kind. Love bears no record of wrongs. Well, in 1 John, John writes for us that God is love. God is love. So you can read 1 Corinthians 13, and instead of saying love is patient, love is kind, just replace it with God the Father. God the Father is patient. God the Father is kind. God the Father bears no records of wrong. That's what our Father's like. That's the Father that Jesus revealed to us. That's the Father that's loving us right now. When the disciples said to Jesus, "What's God like?" He said, "He's my Father, and he's your Father too." It was his desire to show us that everything that had been spoken about God before could become a living reality for us today. That we could call God Father just as Jesus called him Father. That we could know we're loved by perfect love just as Jesus knew he was loved by perfect love. That we could live in the centre of the Father's affection just as Jesus lived in the centre of the Father's affection. Because God is love. God is not distant or angry. He's not cross with us. He's not sitting there waiting to pour judgment out on us and only holding back because Jesus is sort of pushing him back into the cupboard. He's not like that. He is a God who wants to have relationship with his children. There are two little words that have made a huge difference to my understanding of what God's like. And they're found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is writing and he simply says, "I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters." The problem is when we read that verse, sometimes we just read the first bit of that statement. And we just read, "I will be a father." And we stop there, and our understanding is limited. You see, I've told you this morning that I've got 4 children. I've told you that I'm a father. So you can go away from today thinking, Mark's a dad. Mark's got 4 children. Mark's a father. And you've got some knowledge about me. You know that I'm a father. And you know, I've given you a piece of information. But there are only 4 people in this whole world that know that I am a father to them. And that's my children. You know, they don't just know that I'm a dad in the general sense of the word. They know that I am their dad, that I am a father to them, that I look after them as best as I can, that I provide for them as best as I can, that I give them what they need as much as I can. I care for them, I love them. They know that the relationship they have with me is different to the relationship they have with anybody else who is called a father. And so often we read that little statement in 2 Corinthians 6:18 and we stop. And we just think, oh, God's a father. Well, we all know that. We've received a piece of information. God is father. You know, we learned that at Sunday school. We sang the songs. We learned the memory verses. We've received a piece of information that says God is a father. But God is wanting to take us from that little piece of information to the experiential living in relationship, like my kids live in relationship to me, so that they know that I am their dad, I am their father, I am a father to them. And those two little words in 2 Corinthians 6:18 made a huge difference to my life. When I realized that God was not just a father, but he was my father. He was a father to me. That he was loving me as a father loves his children. Now, I love my kids, but I love them in a limited way. You know, I love them to the best of my ability. But it's not perfect love. But God the Father loves us with perfect love. He is the full expression of love. And what we're seeing, I guess, you know, all over the world, are those two little words becoming reality in people's lives. That people all over the world are saying, yeah, I know God's Father. But are coming into that reality saying, but I am now finding out that he is a father to me. He is a father to me. That I can live in that relationship that John talks about in John chapter 17. That we can know that we are loved with the same love as Jesus is loved. He's taking that little piece of information and he's making it a living reality in people's lives. And it is so wonderful to see. Because the fruit of it is that people start to live as sons and daughters. People start to live as Jesus lived, as a son to his heavenly Father. God's heart is that we find him and know him as Father. He is our Father. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays that we would be rooted and established in love. It's like he wants to take us and plant us in a flower pot of love. That we can put our roots down into love. And many of us have lived our lives where we haven't been able to do that. Maybe, you know, in our own families, it's for various reasons, we haven't had that sort of sense of being planted in love. You know, maybe our parents are separated. Maybe our parents have abandoned us. Maybe, you know, our parents were struggling with their own issues. And we never really felt we belonged. And we bring that over into the church. We bring that over into our relationship with God. That we don't feel we belong. And God is wanting to take each one of us and plant us in love. So we know that we belong. We read a bit earlier about the desire in God's heart in Jeremiah chapter 3. And that desire is satisfied by the promise we've just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Where God says, I will be a father to you. I will be a father to you. After we're going to stop for a coffee break.